Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
That's not why I came. So at this moment, when the disciples are most down, deeply discouraged, God gives them something to hold on to. That's where we're coming from as we come into chapter 9. So as you're turning there, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for always being there with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us. Our dreams are broken and lost, but we find life in you. Father, we just ask that you be our teacher tonight. As we seek your guidance, as we draw closer to you through your word, we pray. Amen. So, Gospel of Mark, verse 1. Everyone there? And he said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that there are some of you standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." Now, verse 1, chapter 9, although it starts off the chapter, it's actually the ending of chapter 8 rather than the beginning of chapter 9. In verse 1, Jesus gives his disciple some hope, something to hold on to. But exactly what did it mean that some standing here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power? Jesus is reminding his disciples that a life that follows Jesus is not just about suffering. It's not just about denying yourself. It's not just about picking up your cross, but a life with Jesus is an eternal joy like you've never known, or an unconditional love that's not based upon reciprocation or anything that you have to do, but a life with Jesus is an abundant life, satisfying and complete. In fact, Jesus tells his disciples, some standing here will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. Some of you guys, disciples, standing here right now will see God's power revealed in an undeniable way. And that's just what happens next. Verse 2. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. Now remember where they were right now. Jesus and his disciples had been hanging out at the north end of Galilee, at a little city called Caesarea Philippi. And after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and his brother John up on a high mountain, most likely Mount Hermon, they say, some 9,232 feet, quite a long walk, huh? We are taught in the scriptures that Jesus frequently went up to the mountains to pray, to be with the Father, to find some rest, get recharged for ministry. This time, Jesus decides to take his three disciples with him. But why Peter? Why James? Why John? Why not the other disciples? Now, to be quite honest, we don't know for sure. Scripture doesn't say, right? Commentators will say that, well, possibly they brought these three guys to keep an eye out on the sons of thunder and the impulsive Peter, right? These were potential problem children of his that he had to keep an eye on, possibly. Perhaps also it was that Jesus knew that these disciples would use this mountain experience later in their ministry. Remember these three, Peter, James, and John. They were also there for the raising of Jairus' little daughter. Remember, Talitha Kumi. No doubt there was something special about these three disciples. Now, here's my personal opinion, and this is gospel according to Marty a little bit, so take it for what it's worth. But this is my personal opinion. First thing, we know that Jesus was really close to these three. John called himself the disciple that Jesus loved. Jesus asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" at the end of John's gospel. And I believe these three disciples loved their master, their teacher, their friend. And when you love someone, gosh, that deeply, guys, you grieve deeply when you hear they're going to be hurt. Or maybe they were in a car accident. Or maybe you heard they have cancer now. That they're going to suffer. That they're going to die. When you love someone this deeply, and there's nothing you can do about it personally, I'll tell you, it's a grief that devastates you. It cuts you to the heart. I believe truly that these three disciples were deeply grieving. And Jesus knew what they needed. And what they needed was to be with him right now. Verse 2 says that Jesus was transfigured before them. That word transfigured is a beautiful word. It's metamorpho in Greek. It's where we get the word metamorphosis, like the chrysalis of a butterfly, turning into a butterfly. Remember that we're taught that Jesus was not a looker on the outside by any means, but now Jesus was transfigured. Jesus' outward appearance now matched his inward being. He was suddenly seen full of glory, full of light. Verse 3 says that his clothes became shining, exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. Remember also that the color white was a very uncommon color to use in the early Palestinian area. In fact, you only see the whites in the movies, guys. I'm sorry, those pure whites of Jesus, and it's just, none of the clothes are dirty in the movies, right? Did you notice that? I mean, they're very impractical. They show the dirt. They're impossible to keep clean. Ask me, I have 5 kids, 9 grandkids. They get their clothes so dirty, and that's just around the house here. Now, but Jesus's clothes, they were shining. Exceedingly white, like snow, symbolizing purity and being ceremonially clean, such as no launderer on earth can even whiten them. Verse 4, and Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. Wouldn't you have liked to be part of that conversation? Okay. What are they saying? You know, trying to hear what's going on. Well, I'll tell you, Luke's gospel does tell us a little bit about the conversation that went on. In Luke 9, starting in verse 30, it says, and behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. We don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what their conversation was. But from the text, you can see that they were confident that Jesus' work in Jerusalem would be accomplished. Jesus did not die on the cross by accident. Moses and Elijah knew that the work of God would soon be accomplished on the cross. This was not by accident, but by God's design. Now remember, Jesus is still being tempted. We forget that as he's going around Galilee. But the closer Jesus got to the cross, I'm sure, man, that Satan was just turning up the heat, trying to stop every effort of him getting there. Jesus is 100% God and also 100% man. We can't quite understand that, but that's what he was, being tempted in every way like man. Moses and Elijah also gave Jesus some comfort, knowing that God was in complete control of the situation. So, where did Jesus go and with the disciples when they were struggling? Up the mountain to be with God. In verse 3, it says that Moses and Elijah appeared. Moses and Elijah also represented how God had spoken to man in the past. Let's talk for a moment about the way that God has revealed himself. First, from creation, from everything that God makes, everything that you see, that's called the general revelation. We see God in the intricate design of nature and everything that he has made. But also, God has given us his special revelation. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself through the law, through the scriptures, through God's word, represented here by Moses. God also revealed himself through the prophets, represented there by Elijah. But now, God has a new way of representing himself, of revealing himself to man. That's through his son, Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews wrote this in the first chapter. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past, that is the Old Testament, to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his son, Jesus Christ, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Remember that Jesus said, you know what, guys? I didn't come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to complete. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the Yeshua, the Messiah, the Savior, that has come into the world. So, we're up on the mountain. Peter, James, and John have been watching all this going on, and there's Jesus. Maybe Moses on the left, Elijah on the right. They're there having a conversation, kind of like Raphael's painting of the Transfiguration, if you guys have ever seen that. Beautiful. If you haven't seen it, check it out. Then, verse 5, then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what to say, and they were greatly afraid. As usual, Peter is the first one to speak, right? Some people talk when they're nervous. They do. They talk when they're nervous. We've known those types of people. They just keep talking and rambling on and keep talking. You don't get a word in edgewise. They just keep talking, right? Other people eat. You can see I'm an eater. When I'm nervous, when I'm studying for school, I'm an eater. Or I sing. I sing all the time. Just, I'll give you some words of advice. Don't try and sing while you eat, right? It's way too messy. Way too messy. So Peter says, let's make these tabernacles, these tents, one for each of you guys. And let's stay here, okay? Good idea, Jesus. Hey, Moses, Elijah, any takers? To be fair to Peter, I've been there too. Anyone ever been here on a cruise ship? I know my wife has. Yeah, cruise ship. Cruise ships are, guys, I never thought of myself as a cruise ship type of guy, you know, but I'll tell you, they're the bomb. I mean, they spoil you like nothing else. All the food you could ever imagine, all the entertainment, they clean up your stateroom. And when you get off the boat, I'll tell you, you don't want to get off. You don't want to leave. I know, hey, maybe I'll just build some tabernacles here on the cruise ship, right? Right? Live here, not have to go back to work anymore. I mean, that's the way you feel. You go, honey, can't we just stay on the cruise ship? Not have to go back to dealing with the kids and family problems and bills and work? That's the way you feel. In all fairness, Peter was on sensory overload. You see, Jesus, the man that they all loved, Jesus wasn't suffering up there on the mountain, was he? He wasn't being rejected up there on the mountain. And he definitely, up there on the mountain with God, he wouldn't be killed up there. So Jesus, let's just live up here right now with God on the mountain. But Peter, James, and John, I'll tell you, they hadn't seen anything yet. This next moment that's about to happen, mark it well. This will affect the disciples' lives for the rest of their ministry. Do you feel kind of the music starting to swell here? Kind of like a John Williams score, Steven Spielberg happening? Verse 7, and a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." God knew that this one moment is exactly what the disciples needed to get them through the tough days ahead. God's power was now being seen. God's glory was now being revealed. They had firsthand experiences of the glory of God. Can you imagine that? And now they knew that God's sovereign hand was in control of the full situation. And the journey to come, that tough road ahead, will all be God's will being accomplished. This was their undeniable proof. They might have had their doubts before, but how can you doubt when God himself appears before you and said, "That is my Son"? John would go on to write in his gospel account, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, and the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter also, in his second letter, wrote this, "For we did not cunningly devise fables when we were made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came down from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain." See, this moment empowered their ministry to come. Verse 7 again. And a cloud came and overshadowed them. And a voice came down out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Peter, with his suggestion of making tents, unfortunately, he placed Jesus on the same level as Moses and Elijah. But God Almighty quickly clarified that Jesus is higher standing than Moses and Elijah. He says, "This is my beloved son. Hear him." Hear him. These words in Greek is a very strong Greek phrase. In Greek, it's called a strong imperative, a command by God, akouete, hear him, understand what he says, and respond to him. Do you guys happen to know the famous composer Stravinsky? Igor, hey, gotta take her. Igor Stravinsky, The Rite of Spring. If you guys haven't heard The Rite of Spring by Stravinsky, oh my goodness, you have not heard music. This is so great. Google it, not now, later, but Google it, listen to it. It's probably the greatest composition, man, of all time. Igor Stravinsky said this: "To hear with understanding takes effort, but anyone can listen." My turtles, guys, down at work, they're in a tank. They can listen, right? But they'll never understand the beauty of counterpoint. They'll never understand the beauty of the psalms. Your mom may have told you growing up, "Guys, I want you to go up and clean your room. Come on, you're just still sitting there. Are you listening to me? Do you hear me?" You guys ever get that? As parents, what we're really saying is, when you say, "Do you hear me?" we're saying, "Are you going to obey me?" You hear the words, but are you going to respond when I say, "Go upstairs and clean your room"? God calls us, guys, not just to listen to him, to his son Jesus, but to hear him, to obey him, to understand him with words of understanding, whatever makes sense in your head, to allow these words of Jesus just to wash over us, to ingest, become part of our system, so that God's words are incorporated into our lives. Paul wrote this about the transformation process in his second letter to the Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." That is that word again, metamorpho, like a butterfly. We are being transformed into the same image as Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. As we hear and understand God's words, the Holy Spirit works in us and works through us to transform us daily into looking more like Jesus. Although the disciples are having difficulty right now fully understanding what Jesus was talking to them about, suffering, being killed, being raised from the dead after 3 days, this event, the transfiguration of Jesus, and this confirmation from God of Jesus' sonship, this moment would see them through all the dark days ahead. Verse 8. "Suddenly, when they had looked around, They saw no one anymore, and only Jesus with themselves. Suddenly, guys, the cruise was over. Well, I'll bet you that Peter was glad he didn't start working on the tabernacles, right? The tents. This does, though, bring me to my first big point. And it's a biggie. It's one that you have to remember. That God reveals himself in times of our greatest struggle or need. God revealed himself to the disciples that day, undeniably. It would shape their faith and their ministry to come. But God also reveals himself in our struggles also. You may ask, how does God reveal himself to me? I've never seen Jesus, you know, glowing up on a mountain. Good thing, right? Most of us haven't. That experience, though, that day was meant only for Peter, James, and John. But God has made himself present in my life time and time again, especially in those moments when I was struggling. God always makes himself present in our prayers, in our study of God's word. God makes himself present in our fellowship as we gather together, as we do life together, as we pray for each other, as we fellowship. And wholly, I believe that God makes himself present, man, in our worship. God's there as we praise him with our voices, as we honor him with our lives. And when we're there struggling the most, I'll tell you, God is right there beside us. God's presence, number one, gives us comfort for our current situation. Just being that close to God gives us comfort knowing that we're not forgotten. We're reminded just how much God loves us and how much God wants nothing but the best for us. Number two, God reveals himself in our struggles to give us hope for the future. Just as the disciples found hope that day, we find hope knowing our God is sovereign. So we get to walk with complete assurance that no matter what happens, God is in control of every aspect of our struggle. And number three, God reveals himself in our struggles, guys, to increase our faith and our dependency on him. God calls us to grow and mature in our faith, in our relationship with him. But all growth, like any good marriage or any good relationship you might have with a friend, I'll tell you, that takes conversation. The question is not, guys, is God talking, but rather, am I hearing? Am I seeking his voice, his counsel, or am I, guys, just kind of listening to music like my turtles? But like every great cruise ship adventure, every marriage encounter that you go on, maybe every youth camp that you've ever been on, there comes a time that, guys, we have to get off the boat. We have to come down that mountain. Because God doesn't call us to be up there on the mountain. God calls us into ministry. Our work for God doesn't happen up there on the mountain. But the work for God happens amongst his people, down the mountain, in real life struggles, real life situations. Verse 9. Now as they came down the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So Jesus commanded them to say nothing about their mountain experience until after Jesus had risen from the dead. You see, the problem is that this experience could be easily misinterpreted, couldn't it? The sights they saw, the sounds they heard, the people suddenly showing up, especially Almighty God. The experience of Jesus being transfigured and then God speaking to them. For now, this was only to be for Peter, James, and John's benefit. But after Jesus was crucified, died, and had risen from the dead, then his disciples could proclaim it freely. Remember what Galatians 4:4 says? It says, in the fullness of time, God sent his son. God's timing, guys, is always perfect in our lives. We may not always understand it or necessarily agree with God's timing or the way things came about, but God's timing is always perfect. Verse 10. So they kept this word to themselves, questioning what the rising from the dead meant. The disciples followed Jesus' command, even though they didn't understand what rising from the dead meant. Now, this is a good way for us to always respond, though, to God's word. We might not always understand the reasoning behind it, behind every scripture verse, but it is always wise to remain faithful to what we do know he's calling us to do at the moment. By the way, this concept of rising from the dead, it's not a new concept in the Old Testament. In fact, Elijah raised the widow's son, if you remember, from the dead in 2 Kings chapter 4. And Abraham, you might remember, there on Mount Moriah, was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, knowing that if he thrust the blade into him, taking the life of his son, that God could raise him from the dead. But Jesus was the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of the living God, and there was no room in the disciples' thinking still for a suffering, rejected, and dying Messiah. So it prompted this discussion, verse 11. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, Malachi wrote that God would send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. So it was commonly believed that by the Jews that Elijah would appear before the Messiah. So in verse 12, Jesus answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things, and how it is written concerning the Son of Man, and that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I say to you that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him. Jesus stated that this prophecy had already been fulfilled by John the Baptist, and yet the people rejected him. How much worse then would it be for Jesus, the Son of Man? How much more then would they reject him? See, Jesus was still concerned that his disciples, man, they just weren't getting it. That the Messiah must, for the sake of all mankind, he must suffer. He must die. Jesus reminded them at the end of verse 12 of the passage of the suffering servant. And this was from Isaiah 53. The disciples were being asked to lay down their previous expectations of what the Messiah would be like and go back to see God, what God's word says about the Messiah to come. In Isaiah 53, it says, and this is just a small part, Jesus was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and yet we hid our faces from him. We turned away from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. We thought Jesus to be cursed by God, as if God were punishing him for some wrongful act. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Jesus took on him our sin. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By the blood of Jesus, guys, we are cleansed. The debt for our sin has been paid in full, because all we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Why? So that we might live forever, that we might be reconciled to our Heavenly Father, that we might spend eternity with him. This was the Messiah that the disciples were not understanding. Jesus had to suffer, be rejected. He needed to die as a righteous man, as a one-time, perfect sacrifice for man's sin, the spotless lamb, all so that we might live eternally with our Heavenly Father. You can close your Bibles for a moment. I just have one big takeaway tonight, and that's this. God, like I said, often reveals himself in our greatest struggle or need. He does this to comfort us for today, hope for the future, and to strengthen our faith. But the real question is this, guys. Are we taking the time to respond to God? God revealed himself that day to Peter, James, and John. God said, "This is my beloved son. Guys, listen to him." Our message as believers to the world is all about Jesus, who he is, what he has done for us. But we can only carry that message of God's love and God's hope for the world if we are listening and responding to Jesus. If we allow God's word to become part of us and change us, guys, forever. Metamorpho. So take this time to respond to God daily. Some people find it maybe some quiet time in the car before work. Or some get into the office early, spend some time there. Some get up early, like myself, get alone, anywhere. And the trick is having the Bible in one hand, having your heart open in the other. And just open yourself before God. Some also like to do it out on the ocean, surfing. I know one of my friends, Todd, from the men's group, does it surfing. In between sets, he's out there just with God praying. Or maybe like Brandon that comes on Sunday nights, on hiking trails, like Pastor Bill. But however you guys choose to hear from God, make time to hear from him daily. Amen? Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your help. Jesus said, "Let them that have ears hear." We all desire to hear from you daily, but man, we are just bombarded by life, screaming in our ears. Work has to be done. Bills have to be paid. Kids, grandkids, all have to be paid, cared for. Father, we just ask in the busyness of our day that you help us. Help us to find that quiet time every day to hear from you and respond to you faithfully, to do what you have called us to do that day, not look too far ahead, not live in the past of sin, but Father, to rest in you. We thank you, Father, for this new life we have in you, this new relationship we have with you because of your Son, Jesus. Our message to the world is all about Jesus. Help us, Father, to proclaim your Son boldly as we seek to spend time with you daily, to share your good news to a world, Lord, that desperately needs to know a Father that loves them so, so deeply. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock.